What are the first words you're going to say when you get to heaven? You don't know. It'd just be, it'll be so different. And it's going to be like that. Going to be like that. Who is the first one you're going to look for? I think it's the Lord, isn't it? He's the first one that'll be noticeable with all his power and glory, splendor, because he's going to be there in the air. You can meet the Lord in the air. It says that. And he's going to come down. And he's going to be anxious to get us as we are to go there, or more anxious to have us go, as we've looked at. Well, we're back in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Last week we started it. It will be a day of revelation. Our methods will be revealed. Salvation is not in question. Sin is not in question. It's stewardship. And we looked at stewardship last week. We didn't go to the parable on stewardship in the Gospels, which we could have, and the unfaithful steward, and he realized he'd been found out, and he went out, and he got money from the people, you know, all pay me a little bit and I'll be able to pay, and he was commended for his diligence in trying to do what should have been done. And look, we might be late in the hour and close to the finishing runs of the church, but we can still be diligent, put our hands to the plough in the last few minutes. And the parable, remember, of the men that were hired, some early in the morning, some at midday, some in the afternoon, and some late in the day. And at the end of the day, the husbandman come to reward and pay the servants, and what did they all get?
The same amount.
So you see, the reward can be the same even if you're late and getting going. The stewards can be rewarded. So we didn't touch on even that last week. But today, we skip a little bit, looking at our materials and motives. We'll get back to that in a few weeks. And we move to, it will be a day of reward. So we've gone from, it will be a day of revelation, the methods will be revealed, and just skipping over, the materials will be revealed and the motives will be revealed. It's an interesting thought of our motives. Even we ourselves sometimes, as Paul said, don't know if we're doing it for the right motive. That's an interesting thought. We pray that it be the right motive. And Paul said, you know, I judge not mine own heart. We'll leave that. But we're going to look at, it will be a day of reward and other things this evening. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3 is where we're at and looking at this evening. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these revelations we have of what it's going to be on that crowning day, on that day of revelation, on that day of reward, that day of remorse for some, maybe for many. But Lord, help us to examine ourselves as Christians, and help us to ask ourselves honestly, am I doing this for the right reason? Are my motives right? Lord, as we look at the rewards tonight, may our hearts be blessed and even challenged because of these things that we're warned of in these two verses. We ask your blessing on the people here and the folks listening in, for we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So it will be a day of reward. I thought of putting revelry there, but I thought that sounds a bit irreverent. And it's not necessarily going to be a day of revelry for all people, as we're going to notice tonight. Many things are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and some will be unpleasant. Not everything will be bad. There'll be many, many good things. Now, considering judgments, some people say there's a big general resurrection and a general judgment. Throw it all in together. As you read your Bible and you come upon portions of Scripture that talk about these times, can you honestly say that what you find in different portions of Scripture speaks of the same event? Can you honestly say that? Is it speaking about the same place? Does it happen in the same place? Is it talking about on earth? Is it talking about in heaven? Is it talking about the same people? Is it talking about the same sorts of judgment? You have to ask yourselves the question when you read the portion of Scripture, otherwise you can come to the very wrong conclusions. And therefore you go away confused or living life wrong because you've got wrong doctrine. If you've got wrong doctrine, you're going to live life wrong. Yeah, belief affects behaviour. You know, there's the Bema seat that we're looking at tonight. It's talked at, it's said to be that in 2 Corinthians 5:10 we looked at last week, Romans 14:10 and following, where believers are judged. It doesn't talk about unsaved people. It doesn't talk about our sins being judged. It talks about works being judged here. It talks in Matthew chapter 25 about sheep and goats, living people, being gathered from all over the world, living people, and judged. You know, like the shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. Goat, sheep, left and right hand side, right hand blessed sheep, cursed goats. And a judgment is pronounced. A very severe judgment on the goats, a very blessed judgment for the sheep. And nothing like that in this portion of Scripture we're looking at here. But there's both saved and unsaved at that judgment in Matthew 25. And it happens on the earth, not in the air, not somewhere in heaven, but on the earth. The place is different. People are different. It's talking about the judgment of living people at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Matthew 24 talks about the Lord coming, and then chapter 25 is the judgment. Then you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, there in verse 11 to 15, and it talks about a great white throne judgment. Not a Bema seat judgment, a great white throne judgment. And it talks about the second resurrection, that those people will be there from that resurrection, and that all those that are non-believing people will be judged. And they'll be judged by the works they did and their rejection of Jesus Christ. And hell receives these people. A different place, different judgment. A terrible look at that judgment. It makes you cringe at that. So, when you read through it, and it's got to the point, when I talk to a person and they say, it's just general, I'm not going to argue. I can't be bothered. Because there's, if you can come to this and say, and another portion, and say it's all the same, you're willingly choosing not to divide the Scriptures rightly. And that, what can you do? What can you do? It's like a little kid in grade school learning to count, learning to add, learning to multiply, and saying to the teacher, no, 2 and 2 do not equal 4. But the teacher says 2 and 2 equals 4. It was like me in algebra. You know, x plus y equals 6. But x and y don't equal 6. That was my argument. And how did you get to that? I didn't like x and y's. And, you know, I got to know pi after a while. And it wasn't the pi at lunchtime. It was the 3 point whatever it equals. And it was worth something. But I didn't argue with the teacher. You just had to say, that's a fact. The teacher needed to say, that's a fact. Accept it. Don't try to make and concoct your own idea. Same when you come to the Bible. That's a fact. Accept it. Believe it by faith. Same with the judgments. Believe it. Don't try to change it. as a grade schooler. Accept what God has said. Anyway, it will be a day of reward at this judgment seat, this Bema seat, judgment. All the trials of life will be worthwhile. It will be a crowning day, as we've mentioned. There's the possibility of reward. As it reads in verse 14, if any man's work abide. So the first part of this verse tells us there is the potential that some part of that works that we've done on earth will abide, will remain after they've been put to the test of the fire. A glorious thing, isn't it? As you think of the life that you've lived, as you look back, that's the part that you've lived, there must be something you've done that's going to abide, that's going to last, that's been done with the right motive, for the right reason, has had the blessing of God on it and the hand of God. And you think back and see how God has worked, God has blessed, God has opened doors and closed doors, and you say, well, the Lord was in it. The Lord was in it, and the work abided. Souls were saved. And so we can praise the Lord. Something actually will remain for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be burnt to a crisp. Something will remain. I pray that there is. There's a possibility of the reward if any man's work abide. There's a pledge of a reward in the second part of verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. Those things that remain will be the basis of the rewards. The Lord Jesus will honour us by giving us a reward for the things done for him. You know, that God will give us rewards for the things done for him. Crowns that are mentioned. And we've touched on this just recently. I was looking back in the sermons. Which one was it that I touched on then? It might have been a Wednesday night. I'm not sure. You might be able to remember better than me. But there's a reward for faithfulness to the Lord. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And just mentioning these quickly. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. An incorruptible crown is talked about for faithfulness to the Lord. Read it in its context. 1 Corinthians 9:25. I don't think these are in the outline, just mentioning them. James 1 and verse 12 says this: blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life. A crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so a crown of life. He endures temptation. He overcomes temptation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 is a third crown that's mentioned. Chapter 2 verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, he's talking to the Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. There's people that have been won to the Lord Jesus through our testimony, through our testifying and ministry, our testimony before them. Soul winner's crown, we might say that. And they that win souls will shine like the stars forever and ever. A crown of rejoicing. There's the fourth crown, the crown of righteousness. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the next one. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. Not to me only, but all to all them that love his appearing. Yes, a crown of righteousness. And a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, that faith not away. So the five crowns that are mentioned in the scripture. So there's the pledge. God has pledged a crown to those that do and participate or have those fruits in their life. Now we need to understand that every deed done in the name of the Lord Jesus, not just these five that are mentioned, will be blessed and rewarded in heaven on Bema Seat Judgment. Men may not see the value of your service, but be sure that God does see the things done in private, in secret, the prayers that you pray, the dedication, the commitment you have to the Lord, they are all seen. For it says in Scripture, Mark 9:41, a cup of what? Cold water. Given. Oh, I got that one. But others bring it, and you've done it to other people. Given in the name of the Lord shall have its reward. And I like what's in Matthew 25. Now, that is a different judgment, but the principle is there. In Matthew 25, on Christ's return in judgment at the end of the tribulation, he said to those on his right hand, to the sheep, the blessed ones, he said, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was in prison and you came and visited me." And the sheep will say, "But we don't know, I mean, we know of you, but you weren't there. When did we do this?" "Inasmuch as you have done it to these my brethren." Now, it's interesting, there's the sheep, there's the goats, and there's the brethren. And I believe they're one of the, or some of the 144,000 that are testifying during the tribulation, the brethren, that these sheep have helped out during their testifying during the first half of the tribulation. They've housed them, they've fed them, and they've visited them, who the likes of the fellow down south have imprisoned. It's getting to that, isn't it? And they have put their life on the line, like people in Paul's day put their life on the line to go and visit the Apostle Paul. All the Romans and the guards and the soldiers, where's he going? He's going to see that bloke. He's going to see that fella in prison. Well, he's one of them. So you're putting your life on the line if you help out one of these Christian fellas. And in that you've done it to them, you've done it to me, said the Lord. You see, there's a reward given even if you've done it for some of the brethren. The principle's there, isn't it? If we've done it for some of the Lord's people, we've done it for him. Keep that in mind. You're not doing it for them, you're doing it for the Lord. Whether it be giving, whether it be testifying, whether it be teaching, whether it be a cup of cold water, whatever it is, we do it for the Lord and his glory. There will be rewards for everything done. God will apply the fire of his judgment to our works, and only those works done for him with the right motive, and we haven't covered that one yet, we'll go back there, and for his glory will pass the test and will be rewarded according to his judgment. Why is he going to give us crowns? Well, the answer is found over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Why these crowns? Why these rewards? There's some reasons we could think of, but here's the reason why the Bible says we receive these rewards on crowning day. And when those beasts give glory, you know, in chapter 4, verse 1, John's been called up to heaven. I believe that's picturing the rapture, the door opened in heaven, and he's gone. The trumpet sounds. Come up here. Soon we'll hear that same voice. Come up here. And the beasts are giving glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, the Lord Jesus, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what do? Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things." Who is the creator of all things? The Lord Jesus. And here, at that time, the crowns are cast at his feet. More glory to who? All glory to whom? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. That all fits together. "For thy pleasure they are and they were created. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honour, for thou hast created all things." And so the reason for the rewards is more glory to the Lord. for what we have done, for him, with the right reason and right motive, and for him be to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it will be a day of revelation, which we covered last week. It will be a day of reward, a possibility of reward, if any man's work abide. A pledge of reward, he shall receive a reward. That's a promise. He shall. And the Lord keeps the record. Whether he does, I mean, it's not impossible. He can do all things, can't he? Or whether an angel's assigned, write that one down. Another one down. The Lord knows all that, where the records are kept, and the books were open. Now that's for the judgment day of the unsaved, and the book of works was open. But I believe on judgment day for the Christian, at the Bema seat that we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 3, the books will be opened. And these things will be made known. It will be a day not only of reward and revelation, but it will be a day of remorse, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Many years ago, when we had a youth rally at Bendigo, I was asked to speak. I don't know if I asked what you want me to talk on or just had one, but I spoke on bonfire night, that they're having a bonfire. But I thought, I said bonfire night in heaven, and this is the subject, because all the, you know, I'm just trying to exaggerate it for the young people a bit, but it'll be a day when all the works are put on the fire, and there will be a ruination of his works that are not done for the right reasons. The work shall be burned. While some of our works will remain, others will be destroyed before our very eyes. This will be a painful experience. Painful for the believer, but only believers are here. You know, some say there's no tears in heaven. This is transition time, I believe, and this is just at the initial stages, right at the start, when we enter heaven, will this judgment be? No tears in heaven is mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 4 later on. Now, but I think this is a day of accounting. This is a day of... I mean, you can't read that. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss is talking about something that could have been, that is not. Go up in smoke. You've all seen interviews of people being interviewed after a bushfire. The place is blackened, they're just tree trunks. They've been burnt to a crisp, and you look at them, they're not going to live again. And most of them on the top of a mountain don't. Everything's been burnt, all the undergrowth's gone. The house is down, and they're standing next to what was their house, and someone's been interviewing them, and, you know, what are you thinking? Most of them say, we're glad we escaped with our life. But they're in tears about what's gone up in smoke. This was our life's dream. This was our mansion. This was our planet. And unsaved people, that's it. That's their home, their dream home in the bush, with a pool, with, you know, and all the birds. And there's nothing. And when you go to a bushfire scene, in Brother Dunn, there's no birds. There's no song, and it's just all black, and it just stinks of smoke, just smells of smoke. And when you've been working around there for a little bit, you come home just black, and it's your hair stand on end, and it's all full of dust. That's what just happens. It's just a terrible scene. Tears that all one's works have gone up in a puff of smoke, but they've got their life. And I think that perfectly pictures what we're reading of in verse 15. My life has been spared, but all my works, all the things I dreamed about, have gone. So, there's the ruination of one's works. Even thankful that after this event has passed, we can be thankful in Revelation 21 and verse 4 that I mentioned earlier, that we will have eternal life. My life has been spared, eternally spared, because and only because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of what I did or didn't do on earth. I was thinking of the thief on the cross. If anyone got into heaven by the skin of his teeth, and the thief on the cross did, didn't he? A few heartbeats away from eternity. And I've heard invitations, you don't hear them anymore. And at the end of the sermon, the fellow's going like this, your heartbeat. Some of the people are going. And an invitation like that. And and then he stops beating. He said, your heartbeat, your life is one heartbeat away from eternity. Where will you spend eternity? This man on the cross was that. I started thinking about this. This man's testimony was put in the Bible. The Bible says, and their works shall follow them. Maybe his work of believing by faith, dying on a cross, his works are still following him. In that people on their deathbed have been told that story over and over and over again. And they have hope to believe that their sin can be forgiven too. And they get saved. Who knows how many have been saved that way? He might have thousands that have believed because of his testimony of trusting like he did. That's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? And so there might be more in heaven because of him than any of us. He's had 2,000 years, hasn't he, to share that testimony, because it's written in the Word. Just think outside the box sometimes of that. And of the impact your testimony, though quiet and silent and prayerful as it has been, will have on eternity and on people's lives. We don't know. But the Lord has put it all in the balances and weighed it all out. So there's the ruination of our works. Leave it to the Lord. Judge nothing before the time of judgment day. The regret of his ways. It says here, it does say, he shall suffer loss in the middle of verse 15. This means that the believer will lose the reward he could have earned had his life been what it should have been. You know, we teach, and others don't agree, that there'll be lost things that he has earned and has lost the reward because he's gone off and astrays. And I've said it before, someone 35 years ago about asked me the question. Now we're planning to go off and out and away. I haven't seen them, but I think once since at a funeral. And they asked me, will I lose the things that I have earned as a Christian? Taught Sunday school, helped in youth meetings and things like that. And I hadn't been asked that question, I didn't have an answer. But then come to me in 2 John, there's only one, verse 8. And it said, look to yourselves that you lose not the things that you have wrought. You've already done them, you've wrought them, and you've, as it were, got them in the bank. But lose the things that you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And there are some people who say that you can't lose the things that have been put in the heavenly bank. But if you plan to go away, deliberately choosing to go away and astray from the Lord, and to live in the world and do what you want to do, are you not going to learn those things? Lose those things you could have earned. You could have earned. But some say, well, this is what you could have done, but you didn't do. instead of losing the things you did have a reward for and lost. Take it for what you think, but read 2 John and verse 8 and see what you think then. One has said this, Hebrews 11:35 says there is a possibility of obtaining a better resurrection. What does it mean by a better resurrection? This does not refer to salvation itself, but rewards in eternity, a better resurrection. How can you have a better resurrection if you're going to be raised anyway? What's a better resurrection? In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, we learn that the believer can lay up in store a good foundation against the time to come by doing and communicating in this present life. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6, it says, in verse 19-21, when he talked about laying up treasures in heaven by giving. In the parable of the talents, the Lord Jesus taught that believers that serve God faithfully will receive greater rewards. We are all saved, and this is what Harry Ironside said, I quote what he said, we are all saved by the same grace, and through that same grace we will be raised and changed at the coming of the Lord. But we will not all be rewarded in the same way. For reward is for faithful service. And I'm afraid, said Mr. Ironside, many of us are going to lose a great deal at the judgment seat of Christ because we have not been more true and real in all our ways down here. He continued, the day is soon coming when you and I will give worlds, if we possess them, if we only let God have his way absolutely in our lives. There is not one soul with Christ today who looks back on his earthly life and says, I wish I had not been so out and out for God. I wish I had been less self-denying. I wish I had been more concerned about my own comforts. Notice what he said. There's not a soul in heaven now that says that. And I say, I believe that to be true. Even the Apostle Paul would probably say, I wished I was more out and out, not less out and out. But I fancy, he continues, there are many who say, if I had my life to live over again, no matter what suffering, what rendering of the heartstrings it might mean, I would never hesitate a moment to let God have his will in everything in my life. It's not a question of whether or not we get to heaven. All who are saved by grace will be there. But there will be a difference in our rewards. And I think that's a great statement that he made there. It's when you get to heaven, there won't be regret for what you did do, it'll be regret for what you didn't do. We all didn't do. I wished I had more comes. I wished I hadn't been as dedicated. I wished I hadn't given as much. No, not at all. And once we get there and see the glory of it, and see what could have been and what isn't, we'd wished we'd done even more than the commitment we had down here, the regret of one's ways. So I don't know about you, but I believe we all should be and want to be as faithful as possible so that we might win rewards, not for our glory, not that we can walk around heaven parading our crowns in heavens as trophies. The reason, as we noted before in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, is that glory might be to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we ought to be looking for and desiring more rewards. Notice there, as we come to the end of verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. He'll get to heaven. Yet as by fire, the reassurance of God's word, he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And the more is reminded in that verse of Job 19 and verse 20, and I tell you again, by the skin of his teeth. That's what Job said. Now, it's not in relation to judgment that he referred to that, and that's a very similar statement like this. Yet as by fire. The believer may see all his works go up in smoke, his dream house burned, nothing but ashes. Even the tank of water melts on the day of fire. Some people have jumped into the tank on the bushfire and it got burnt, and they did too. Not a concrete tank, a plastic one. All need to, and as Christians, all need to be completely motivated to bring glory to the Lord Jesus when they do, we do, the works that we do do. My real concern is when we, and I included, do things to be seen of others, because that is motivated by pride, isn't it? And that's the way the world works. See what I did? See what I did? You know, and if that's the reason why you do what you do in Christian service, it's almost don't do it until you can say, I want to do this for the glory of the Lord, that the reward might be true and lasting and survive the test of the flames on that day. Salvation is not in question. It was settled when you received the Lord Jesus. Some might say, well, I'm saved. I can do as I please and live the way I want. It doesn't matter because I'm eternally secure. True. But this matters, doesn't it? This really matters. It ought to. If you live that way, then I think you should, and I should, examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. If you can say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I can live as I please. Are you really saved? Do you really want to please the Lord? It's all just a farce. It's all just a joke to you. Praise God, we're saved forever. But will you have, and I have something to show, for the way and what we've lived down here in our lives to give glory to God, to the Lord? Or as it were, are you, maybe I shouldn't say this, but are you a waste of space? Are you like the fig tree that the Lord Jesus came upon? And he was about to curse it and he said, no, I'll give it another chance. I'll dig about it and I'll dung it. I like the words of the Lord. He just says it like it was. I'll fertilise it, we might say politely. And I'll come back. Because it had no fruit. It was barren. And remember the one he did curse? And it withered away. They come past within days and it was gone. It was withered already. And the disciples, wow. And folks, the Lord can do that. He can withdraw his blessing and there's nothing left. Has the Lord dug about you? Has he weeded the weeds out? He's allowed suffering and things to come to do that? He's fertilized you. He's had blessings come. He's allowed these things to come that you might bring and I might bring forth fruit. And instead of bringing forth fruit, as in Israel's case, it brought forth bad fruit, it brought forth no fruit, and he said, time of cursing. And it comes. I pray that we are going to get some rewards for what we have done, because we've done it correctly. There's the right methods, we've looked at the materials and the motives, we haven't looked at, we'll look at, Lord willing. But the old song, and I know some of you don't like it being sung, the chorus. We're not going to sing it. It's going to burn. That's a Sunday school song we sing. I think it's in the Wilds book. It's going to burn. And that's talking about this. So it'll be a day of reward, but it will also be a day of remorse. The ruination of our works, the regret of our ways, and the reassurance of God's word, but he himself shall be saved. We can say, we can take a sigh of relief and say, yep, I may not have done what I should have done till now, but I can start now, late in the season. We might say for others, they haven't brought forth the fruits, but they will be in heaven. And we can say, you know, those that have made a profession, but there's no fruits following, pray that they are saved, but they need to take a good look. We need to take a good look. Pray that it's going to be a day of reward for you, so that you can say, Lord, here's the crown, here's the glory that belongs to you, not to me, for eternity. And if we get around to studying 1 Corinthians and eternity and the new body, the glorified body, then I think you'll realise more how true this is. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the graphic warning in your word about we as Christians and the day we'll face you. And there's no time, there's no ability to change things after you come or after we die. It's what we do now and how we spend our life here that will count then. Not about sin, it's not about salvation, it's about service for you. Help us to spend our time wisely, doing what gives glory and honour to you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.